No doubt everyone has a story and an incident in their own lives about the suddenly unexpected taking away of people that we love. It could be that of a friend, it could be that of a relative, but suddenly the last encounter that you have with that person, and then suddenly to realize that they're, boom, taken away, no longer there. For some, it might be a mother or father, a grandparent. For others, a brother or sister or a friend or a cousin. We all have a sense of how fragile life is and how unexpectedly that life can be taken from us. In my own sense, the one I always remember is my aunt, who was my godmother, my Aunt Joanne. So she was a supervisor of 9 of the floors of then the very famous Marshall Field. And I used to go down when I was in college, my first, second year, and would have lunch with her. After basically lunch, I would kiss my Aunt Joanne goodbye, go back to college. Of course, my aunt, who lived with my mom and dad, and my sister would basically go home. I remember very distinctly that last encounter because that was the last time I saw her alive. And when you think about it, especially those people who are closest to you, you want to hold on basically to that moment. And you want to hold on to that moment because you hope that what that moment reflects is the depth of the relationship that you had with that person. The love that you celebrated, the life that you knew. Now, I have to confess to you, I'm a believer. I mean, I can't stand up here and preach to you and not believe. I'm a believer. So I know that God has in store for all of us to use us as an instrument and therefore to bring us to a fulfillment that only God knows. So there is an abiding trust that we turn over to our God. Because we know that this is the God of love. This is the God that's defined by St. John as the God of love. And love doesn't die. We know that. Love doesn't die. It continues on. And the celebration of that in the person is a celebration that we know in God that love and that person is never, never, never lost. We know that, and we have that abiding trust. It doesn't take away from the hurt of the separation, doesn't take away from the sorrow, but what it does give, it gives us an understanding that the love that we have in this world is God, and the fulfillment of that will be in and through Him. Every one of us has a sense of the unexpectedness of that life being taken from us. But every one of us also knows that life is given to us in fulfillment in God. And we also understand it could never be fulfilled in this world. Never be fulfilled in this world. Take a look at the polls that are recently done by, you know, all of the social prognosticators. You know, they will take a look at the poll, and they will tell you without a doubt that the majority of Americans think we are going in the wrong direction. And they'll use it, politicians will use it for different reasons and put the spin on it one way or the other. I happen to agree with those polls. Yes, we're not going in the right direction. But I don't come to the same conclusion. My conclusion is that we're not going in the same direction because we've turned our back upon that which is essential in terms of our life. We as Americans and as people have been really much embracing the here and now, and we forgot about the now and hereafter. And because we forget about the hereafter, we fail to realize that basically we're in a mode of preparation. That we've been given this life to spend. Remember the beautiful aspect of the stewards, the individual where God gives out talents to everyone, and then all of a sudden the master comes back and has basically that accounting. You've been given a life. I've been given a life. And I'm going to stand before God at some time, hopefully, and God will say, return those talents, return that life to me. What did you do in order to maximize that love in this world? And at that time, I can't say, wait, I'm going to dig it up. I buried it because you're a God, and I didn't want to risk spending it in any way. I did not want to risk reaching out in love and friendship and care and concern. I didn't want to do any of that because I was afraid that I might make a mistake. Life given to us. And because of that, then suddenly we then understand that as instruments of God in the now, we're preparing for the hereafter. And we do so by reaching out to our brothers and sisters in faith. That second lengthy reading that we had from Hebrews is a testimony of faith. You know, faith is demeaned in our society. It's another aspect of taking a look at why we're going in the wrong direction. You know, when was the last time in our history that you heard such vocal statements by a group called the Atheist, even kind of organizing? Well, I'd love to see the great brotherhood of humankind, the great sisterhood of supporting the aspects of personal dignity that's really been fostered by the atheist. It just doesn't exist. But yet the charity and the love that does exist exists where? From faith itself, from people of faith who suddenly are called to take their lives and reach out and embrace others. As a mandate for fulfilling who they are in this world. Well, the more you take a look at the aspect of those that would attack faith and God and its existence, the more individuals then begin to question basically the reasons why we do what we do. So we need to go back and to take a look and understand for whom we are doing it and why we are doing it. We're doing it because, obviously, God has loved us and given to us this life. And we're doing it for Him. And we're doing it because it's the fulfillment of who we are created to be. Who we are created to be. The two great superstars of World Youth Day were John Paul II and Faustina, two saints that kind of have emerged immediately, you know, on the in the 20th century as individuals who have just kind of risen from the ranks, the lowliest of ranks. You know, you take a look at Wojtyla worked in basically a quarry, you know, went into an underground college, then went into the seminary. A number of times probably should have been placed either under house arrest by the Nazis or the communists, and suddenly rose from those that ranks to suddenly be a pope directing the faith of people in the world and an inspiration by the life that he lived. And Faustina, who took the visions of God in her own life, placed them before the church to be examined, was rejected for a period of time. Only when a retranslation comes about, she's embraced in the understanding of the revelation. She never knew it. She died at the age of 33. The only thing she knew is she had to be faithful to God. She had to be faithful to God. So despite the fact that no one would embrace her and believe in her, she still had to offer the truth. And within the context of the church. So here are these two superstars, John Paul and Faustina, are held, pictures all around every place. And I couldn't help but thinking in terms of one of John Paul II's last encyclical, Go Out Into the Deep, when he challenged us for the third millennium of what we should do as people of faith. And I can't help but thinking that when we talk about not liking the direction we're going in as a society, that John Paul II was absolutely correct in offering the remedy. He said the two sacraments, basically, that would be the vehicles by which it would bring us back, would be the Eucharist. When we truly understand and know that that is the real presence of Christ coming into our hearts, objectively, not just subjectively, but objectively, how could you not then understand the great gift that God has given through His Son, if His Son is given to us as food for the journey? And then second, reconciliation. I have often said this before, that everybody talks about the new age of spirituality, and individuals are now embracing new spiritual, basically spiritual forms, and I say that's baloney. The only time there'll be a true spiritual awakening is when the demands on priests to get into the confessional and to hear the confessions, our confessions. Then all of a sudden there's this tremendous preparation, assessment of our own life, an understanding of the task that we've been given. And reconciliation is that wonderful aspect. Where else can we hear, through the voice of the priests, but speaking for God through His church, you are forgiven. You're loved. You're forgiven. Eucharist and reconciliation. And then what does that do? That drives us out of our own worlds, our own lives, to understand how we are connected to our brothers and sisters in solidarity. In solidarity. I know that in 100 years, none of us will exist. Everybody who is here will not be here. I'm a believer. I know where I'm going to be. So I better prepare for that journey. I better make sure that my life is responsive to the gospel, that I pray, and that I embrace the Lord Jesus as He calls me to live the faith that I've been given. Remember that fact. When the Lord calls us at the end, that we understand that we are ready to stay awake and be ready. For we know not the hour or the day when Jesus will come for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.